Open with me, please, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Did you pray? We'll begin reading at verse 13 for the context. We've only got a couple of verses to close out this chapter, but we'll read from Romans chapter 4, verse 13 through chapter 5 and verse 1. For the promise that he, Abraham, should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which also is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him, whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And be not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it is not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, what a grateful, grateful hearts we come with you to you this morning because of the great work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on our behalf. The fact that the sinless one became sin and the one who was living and life itself died for us. The fact that our salvation has nothing at all to do with anything that we have done or could do, but it's all based on your grace, that undeserved and totally not deserved at all favor that was given to us, bestowed upon us, and we received through placing our confidence, our trust, our faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ alone. We thank you for the hope that we have that someday very soon, sooner than we probably even expected, we will all be with the Lord Jesus. We will see you in all of your glory and we will participate in all the wonderful things you have planned for us. So Father, we ask that this morning you would open our understanding, you would open our minds and our hearts to receive the implanted word that it might bring forth fruit, that it might move us and change us, that your Spirit would use this living word to meet each individual need, no matter what that might be. And for those in our midst this morning that have yet to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that are still lost and dead in their sins and trespasses, oh Father, open their understanding especially as the gospel goes forth, that they might believe before that terrible day of the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and the door is closed, and they are forever cast into a lake of fire where there is nothing but suffering and anguish of soul, because they will never, ever see you and enjoy your blessing. Speak to our hearts this morning, oh Father, we pray. And again, we'll give you the thanks as we thank that Christ would have the preeminence in our midst. For we pray in his precious name. Amen. We've seen as we've gone through these chapters that, especially here in chapter 4, that Abraham is that perfect example because Abraham was a sinner just like us. absolutely undeserving of God's favor, absolutely undeserving of God's forgiveness, absolutely undeserving of eternal life. He was an idolater, just like all those around him. And yet when God spoke forth, he believed God and he followed the instruction that God gave him. He left his family behind. He left everything he knew behind. And he went into that place of blessing that God had promised him. And then years later, God spoke to this old man, a man nearly 100 years old, and told him that he and his wife, who was nearly 90, would have a son. And that that son would be the first of a multitude of offspring and heirs. That they were innumerable, that no man could count them. They were like the sands on the seashore. They were like the stars of the sky. And we read in chapter 15 of Genesis that Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. It was put to his account, we've discussed. It was given to him freely. It was undeserved, unmerited. God, by his grace, gave him that. And he declared him righteous. Not that Abraham was any different in the sense that he couldn't sin any longer, because he continued to sin, and we see that even in his life after that. He told half-truths, he told lies, he fell short of the glory of God, and yet the difference was between Abraham before and Abraham after was God had imputed his own righteousness to this man, had declared him righteous. And so, if not in a practical way, at least in a positional way, Abraham was holy, sanctified, set apart. Now, it says that he received that before he ever received circumcision. He received that before the law was ever given. And it was based wholly upon faith that the promise might be to everyone. And it's a wonderful thing, and we in this room this morning can rejoice in that, can't we? Because according to the flesh, we were Gentiles with no relationship with God whatsoever, with no covenants, with no promises, with nothing at all. We were, as Paul tells us, without hope and without God in the world. But God established this principle of reckoning righteous before Abraham ever received any of those things, that he might be the father, spiritually speaking, not only of those who later on were given the law, his earthly offspring, the Jewish nation, Hebrews, according to the flesh, but he might also be the father of us, Gentiles according to the flesh, but in the very same way as he received that free gift of salvation, we receive it through faith. And so God was so wonderful, wasn't he? He thought about us. 3,500 years ago, he had you and me in mind, and he wanted to make a way that you and I, today, in 2009, could be reckoned righteous, that we could be made holy, that we could be made like his son, that we could be made fit to spend eternity with him, that our sins could be taken away and the debt could be paid in full. He thought about us. And I'm grateful, aren't you? And then he not only thought about us when he performed that great act of salvation in Abraham's life, but he also thought about us when he recorded that act. Because God declared to Abraham that he was imputed, a righteousness was put to his account, was imputed to him, was reckoned to him. And he didn't just tell him that for his sake, but he gave it for our sakes. He recorded it in the scriptures so that you and I, 3,500 years later, could read those wonderful words and could say, if God could do that for Abraham, he certainly can do it for me. Right? If he could do it for that wicked idolater, if he could do it for that guy that hid the truth that Sarah was his wife, if he could do it for that guy that was fleshly and even committed adultery with Hagar, if he could do it for a guy like that has done those sins, he certainly could do it for me. Right? the wonderful truth. And so God recorded it for us. In a sense, you know, Abraham never read those words. He never saw them on parchment. He never saw them written down. He heard them from the voice of God. He never read them during his lifetime. That was imputed to him for righteousness. But yet God has this eternal record. Not only for time, but for eternity, because God's word will never, ever fade away. It will be established forever, even in heaven. This wonderful truth that Abraham, it was reckoned unto him for righteousness, will be something that you and I and all the saved individuals in heaven, Old Testament and New Testament alike, will know and rejoice in, that Abraham was saved by grace through faith in the revealed word of God, the same way that we were, or that we can be. Paul tells us in the very next verse that it was written for our benefit. Not written just for his sake alone, verse 23, but it was written, that was imputed unto him, but it was written for us as well. Romans chapter 15, Paul says this, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, whatsoever things we read in that vast volume of the Old Testament, those historical events, those prophetic words, everything that takes place in the Old Testament, those things were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, aren't you glad, first of all, that God recorded these events? Aren't you glad that He moved men to write these things down? Then aren't you glad that these things were translated into a language that you and I can understand? And then we also ought to be grateful and thank God that we live in a country where the Scriptures are not only readily available, but we have the freedom to read them and to share them with others. Aren't we glad for that? Aren't we glad? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so as the Word of God comes out and these things are recorded, as we see these things, God by His Spirit begins to move in our hearts and our lives and to show us the truth concerning ourselves first and foremost, and then concerning Himself, who He is and what He's done for us. And when we come to that place where the Spirit of God has dropped those scales off our eyes and has opened up our understanding and our hearts, we fall on our faces and say, oh God, why me? Why me? Why would you look on a wicked, no good, lousy, worthless sinner like me and love me so much that you would send your Son to take my sins on Himself and to pay the price for my sins? Because He says, and we'll read it when we get to chapter 6, the wages, the result, the end of, the payment for sin is death. But here it says in verse 23, now is not imputed for His sake, but for ours as well, in verse 24, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. We're going to talk about this more later. You know, I want us to get this idea in mind, and there's different prepositions that are used in the original language here, the Greek that the New Testament was written in, that are more precise sometimes than our own prepositions. We read that Christ died for all, and that's true. But He also died for the church, and that's true as well. Well, you say, well, that seems a little bit, contradictory. He died for everybody, but then He died for the church. Well, the word for there is different. And let me explain it this way. Jesus Christ died for the benefit of everybody. That salvation is open to every man, woman, boy, and girl that ever lived from the beginning of time until the end. But He only died as the substitute for, or in the place of, those that believe. You see? It's, and we talked about this before, that the gospel is unto all, but it's only upon all those that believe. The benefits of what Christ has done on the cross of Calvary can only be received, can only be put to my account, can only be imputed to me through faith. That's it. And we've said it before and we'll say it again. The only difference between me and the most wicked, ungodly person in this city or in this world, there's only one difference. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. They have the same nature that I have, the old sin nature. They're the same in the capacity to commit any kind of wickedness or horrible act before God, any transgression of His Word. They're capable of that, and I am as well. But the only reason that I have forgiveness and I have the absolute assurance of eternal life is because at a point in my life, 30 years ago, I fell down on my face realizing I'm a guilty sinner deserving of God's eternal damnation, the punishment of separation from Him in the lake of fire with no end. I deserve that, but God sent His Son to die for me. Not just for the sin of all the world, but He died for me. And I hope, dear friend, I hope, dear brother and sister in Christ, that you've understood that if you are the only person in the entire history of the world that ever did anything wrong, that if you would have done one single act of sin, minor as it might seem from a human viewpoint, if you'd have done one thing wrong, you would have been deserving of eternal damnation, and God still would have sent His Son to die for you. That's how personal it is. That's how individual it is. And until a person comes up with, because like I said before, I've told you this from this platform before, I mean, all my life I believe Jesus died for sinners. I believe that Jesus came in the world. He was a perfect God, the Son of God. He was God manifest in the flesh, born of a virgin, never did anything wrong. Lived that life before God that was spotless and holy. He died on the cross and He rose again and He ascended up into heaven and He's coming again. I believed all that. And He did that for all of us. But I was lost. And on my way to hell. Until I saw that truth, that it wasn't just for everybody He died, that He died for me. Because salvation is on an individual basis. You don't get saved as a group. You don't get saved as a family. You don't get saved as a couple. You get saved one by one. Individually. And the thing was, as it says in this verse, believed on Him that raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Abraham was the very first person that believed that God was capable of raising someone from the dead. And we saw that was manifested. And when you think about it, if you ask everyone, what do you think was the evidence that Abraham believed that God was able to raise somebody from the dead? They go to Genesis chapter 22 and they say, well, when He offered up Isaac on the altar. No, that's not it. That's not it. I mean, that's the second time. The first time where he proved that he knew that God was able to raise somebody from the dead was when God said, your old dead body, Abraham, and that old dead body of your wife, I'm going to bring life out of it. And out of that old dead body, that's what we read in this chapter. That's what you read back in Genesis chapter 15. That's what you read in Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham understood this old dead body, God is going to raise up life out of it. And he believed God was able to do that. You see, that was it. It wasn't just a belief in God. It wasn't just a belief that God existed up there, that he was the creator of the universe. It wasn't just a belief that he was one who cared about us or loved us. You can believe all those things. It was an understanding that God was able to bring life out of death. And isn't that what we believe? And isn't that what we believe? In essence, I believe that God was able to bring out this old dead Mark Hartley, dead in his trespasses and sins, separated from God because of who I was and because what I had done, that out of that old dead life, God was able to bring life. That out of that old dead person, God was able to, through a process of metamorphosis, raise up one, because it's the same word in the Greek, it's metamorphosis, raise up one, a new life, a new creation in Christ Jesus. And I believe God. And you know what happened? The same thing happened to me that happened to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15. The moment I believed God was able to do that, it was reckoned unto me for righteousness. Right? And that's all it takes. You see? It wasn't something, well, I've got to change my life, I've got to give up this, or I've got to give up that, because you know what? 30 years later, I'm still giving up stuff, aren't you? I mean, I'm still in the process. Don't get sanctification and justification mixed up. Justification is a one-time act, and we're going to see it in chapter 5 and verse 1. Sanctification is chapter 5 and verse 12 and beyond. It's a process. That's a process. But justification is a one-time moment event that takes place when I say, I realize that just as God raised up His Son from the dead, because He was dead. He wasn't just asleep. He wasn't just kind of knocked out a little bit. No, He was dead as dead can get. His body was there all alone in that tomb, and His spirit and His soul were gone away. We won't get into a discussion of where they went. That's a long and theological discussion we won't get into this morning. But they were separated. You understand? That's what death is, separation. The body was there alone, and the soul and the spirit were gone. But then after 3 days, that soul and spirit came back to that body, and life was there again. And not just that body, like people had seen it, but a glorified body, a resurrected body. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 says, who, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Do you understand that this morning? I mean, I hope that, you know, even the Christians here would get a deeper concept and a deeper realization that God loved me so much. And I know myself. And I know all the things that I ever did before I ever knew the truth of the gospel, before I ever received Christ as my Savior. But I also know all the wicked, horrible thoughts of my mind and the things that I've said and the things that I've done since I've been saved. And yet, God would love me and send His Son to die for me. I mean, it just ought to just make every one of us fall on our faces and praise God. Shouldn't it? I mean, I'm just be glad we're saved. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19 says, and what is the exceeding greatness of His, or God's power to us, who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him in His own right hand in the heavenly places. You see, because He talks back up in chapter 1 about this power, this dynamite, this great power that was greater than even the power that was manifested when God created all the world. This great power that raised up Christ from the dead. And that very same power that raised up Christ from the dead is the same power that works and lives in us today, because it raised us from the dead. It wasn't any less. It was that same power that God used. And again, you notice, on we who believe on Him is not just a mere acceptance of facts, but that faith that fully rests and relaxes itself in the person and work of God. As I said, hell is going to be filled with people that believe everything intellectually, factually, like you and I do. They're going to believe it. I mean, even people in the world today that are Buddhists or Muslims or whatever else, they're going to all believe that Jesus is Christ, is the Christ, when they're in hell. They will, right? Don't we see, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father? They're all going to understand. that he is the way of salvation. They're all going to understand that he is God manifest in the flesh. They're all going to understand that he was holy and sinless and perfect. They're all going to understand that he gave his life and died on the cross and rose again. They're all going to understand all those facts. But are they going to be saved? No. And the same is true today. There's people that believe all those facts. Maybe there's some people sitting in this room this morning that believe every one of those things, and yet you're lost. Because you've either been deceived by others or deceived your own heart to thinking, just believing those things, I have eternal life. No. It's not just believing those things that you have eternal life. It's by putting the confidence and trust wholly and solely in that truth that Christ died for me. And it was absolutely necessary for me to have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. There's the difference, you see. I can believe. And you hear this illustration all the time. We were just up at Niagara Falls. You know, I'm so romantic. I took my wife to Niagara Falls. You know, nobody thinks I'm romantic, but, you know, I am. I haven't kissed her by the fall. I don't even like to kiss in public, but don't tell everybody that. Anyway, so, but you know, you hear this thing of the illustration of the guy, you know, going across the falls, you know, and he gets up on the tightrope and he's on this little unicycle or whatever and he goes across the falls and he comes back and he says, everybody, you think I can do it again? And of course, everybody said, well, sure, you can do it again. They saw him do it once. You know, you can do it again. He says, well, if you really believe it, get up on my shoulders. You see, there's the difference. You see, one thing is to stand here on the sideline and say, I think he can do it. Another thing is to put such confidence and trust in him that you get up on his shoulders while he does it. You see the difference? So I can stand here all my life and say, yes, I believe that Jesus is God and that he died and he rose again and all these things that we're talking about this morning, I believe all those things. And I stand on the sidelines and I say, I believe them. I'm lost. It's only when I say all of my confidence, all of my faith, I get up on the shoulders, as it were, of Christ. I put every bit of hope for eternal life and forgiveness in him and him alone. That's when he saves me. Okay? That's the thing. Don't fool yourself. I just think over and over again, and you know, I say this, and maybe you get tired of me saying it, but I sure don't get tired of saying it, because I have a burden for folks. Even here at Northgate Chapel. It's going to be such a sad, sad event. When there's people sitting in this room, maybe even this morning, that after the rapture occurs, will come to that door on the Sunday after. Left behind. Because they thought it was just good enough to come to Northgate Chapel on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. I fulfilled my Sunday obligation. I went through that ritual. Maybe I've even been baptized. Maybe I've even break bread with the Christians there. And they could go on and on. Maybe I even teach Sunday school. Or maybe I've done this. Or maybe I've done that. And their hope is in all those things. Where all those things are good, aren't they? But they're the result of salvation, not the cause of it. They're the fruit of salvation. And so their hope is in that rather than in the resting and relaxing in the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Again, it says in verse 25, again that word for, which in the word in the Greek is dia, D-I-A, and it's translated for, it could be also translated because of, in the first part, because of our offenses. Who was delivered because of our offenses. Or in order to put away our offenses. Again, you notice here, and we talked about this before when we were back in verse 14. We ought to be thankful that it says, it doesn't say for our transgressions, but for our offenses. You know, you can sin and not even know it. Gentiles sinned all the time. In fact, it's going to talk later on in chapter 5 that even though men and women sinned, not in the same way that Adam had sinned, but they sinned. They had no law. They didn't know God's holy and righteous commandments. It wasn't given to them, but it was written on their hearts. They had a conscience of sin. They had the knowledge of sin, the knowledge of good and evil. That's what they received when Adam ate of that fruit of the tree. They sinned in a way, but it wasn't transgression, because without a law, there's no transgression. You see? It's still wrong, and it still has to be paid for. But God, in His wisdom, doesn't say He was delivered for our transgressions, because that might leave some of us out. And that might leave some of the things that we've done out. But He says, no, He's been delivered for our offenses. Everything and anything that we've done outside of the will of God. That wouldn't just include the sins of commission, but also the sins of omission. The things that I should have done that I didn't do. Right? Pray without ceasing. How many of us are not guilty of not praying without ceasing? And it doesn't mean praying 24 hours a day in a monastery somewhere. No, it means pray constantly, continue to pray until God gives you the answer to the prayer. Right? And how many of us fall short of that? We do all the time, don't we? Anything that's not done in faith, what does God call it? Sin, right? And so we go on and on, those sins of omission. That's why it's so wonderful in 1 John 1:9 when He says, if we confess our sins, those things that we're conscious of, God not only forgives us our sins, but He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. From even those things that we haven't realized yet or understood yet. Isn't God wonderful? Why? Because again, He demands absolute sinless perfection to be able to come in His presence. And if He asks us, like I was told to do, and I told you this before, you know, I first went to confession before the priest, he said, you got to know everything you've ever done. I mean, you talk about for a little 8- or 9-year-old boy, especially as bad as I was, that was some pressure. That was some big stuff. So you just made up stuff, you know, just in case. You figure cover a few extra bases there, just in case I miss something here, and plus it'll give me a little bit of cushion in the future. You know, you couldn't do that. I mean, seriously, you think I'm crazy, and you think I'm just trying to be funny by saying it, but that's really what I thought when I was a kid. Because I thought, if you leave anything out, man, and I die, I'm going to go straight to hell. Well, who wants to do that? But God doesn't work that way, does He? He was delivered for our offenses. For every one of those things that are outside the will of God. Outside of God's perfect standard. And it also includes all men everywhere. Those under the law and those without the law. But then He goes on to say, and was raised again for our justification. Now the first because of, or for, means in order to put away, where here, the second form means on account of, or in order to demonstrate our justification or the purpose of our justification. In other words, what God did, He was completely satisfied with Christ's offering of Himself, satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ. Christ was satisfied, and how did He prove that satisfaction? He said, it is finished. But you could say, well, Christ was satisfied, and well, that's not enough, because He was the one that was suffering. And He might have got to a point where He said, I don't want to suffer anymore, and so therefore I'll just end this thing right here and now. It is finished. But it wasn't just Christ that had to be satisfied. God had to be satisfied because our offense is against Him. And so you say, it's not enough that Christ would just say it is finished. The Father has to be satisfied. And how did the Father prove His satisfaction? How did the Father prove that the payment was made in full? How did the Father prove that it was finished? How did He put His seal upon it? He raised Christ from among the dead. He raised Him from among the dead. And He manifested in that one act that He was, that our justification was fully complete. It proves, this act of raising Christ from the dead proves that He is not only just, but He's also the justifier. He has the ability and the desire and the power to justify repentant sinners. There cannot, could not ever be justification apart from the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? I mean, again, this is something, we're 2,000 years removed from this, and it's so easy to believe in theory, but when you sit down alone by yourself and contemplate these things, do you really, really believe that Jesus Christ rose bodily from the grave and that He walked around, talked with the disciples, saw over 500 people during those 40 days He was on the earth? He ate with them, He drank with them, He spent time with them, He taught them, they touched Him, He touched them, He did all these things. Do you really believe that He was just as real during those 40 days, bodily, humanly speaking, as you and I are today? Do you really believe that? Because that's absolutely necessary. Because a lot of people have died. A lot of people have given their lives for other people. And you heard stories of men in times of war that will throw themselves on a hand grenade to save the other men in their platoon or those that are with them, they care about. A man that will jump in front of someone else and give his life as someone's shooting them, or a father that will give his life for his children or his wife. You hear stories about that all the time. But do any of them redeem anyone? Do any of them justify anyone? Do any of them save anyone? Absolutely not. So just to believe someone gave his life for someone else, just to believe that someone died, that's not enough. Because the difference was that on the third day, Christ rose from among the dead. Buddha never did that. Muhammad never did that. None of the leaders of the great world religions ever did that. Only one ever did that. Christ Himself. The resurrection and belief in it is absolutely necessary for salvation. We're going to read a couple of verses as we close. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and you knew we'd have to get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And of course, this is the great chapter on the resurrection. And Paul tells us this. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Okay, here's the gospel. This is the complete message of the gospel in a few short verses. The gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand. Now, there's three things. They heard it, they believed it, and they persevere in it. They remain in it. It's where they stand. It's their hope for eternal life. By which also you were saved, if you kept in memory what I preached unto you, unless you had believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture. That was revealed all throughout the Old Testament, and there's passage after passage that tells us that. That He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. It wasn't something that the apostles simply invented. It wasn't something that they thought, well, let's do this. If we want to get people fooled and to join with us, let's tell everybody that Jesus rose from the dead. It wasn't an afterthought even with God. It was something that God had planned from eternity past and had revealed throughout the Old Testament in types. We talked about a couple of those this morning. That birth of Isaac, the offering up of Isaac. All throughout the Old Testament sacrifices, a lot of those manifested the power of God and death and resurrection. All those things. Verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, because there's some that deny the resurrection, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, empty, worthless, of no value whatsoever. It's all a lie. And your faith is also vain. Yea, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. We're liars. If we tell you this thing and it's not true, then that would make us liars. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we hope in Christ, we are all, of all men, most miserable. You know, we're going to talk about this more tomorrow as well as on Saturday. But you know, isn't it wonderful? And I know this is no absolute consolation for Bob and his family, but it's got to be that consolation, that hope that all of us have, that Ruby's alive. She's not dead. She's more alive than anybody sitting in this room today. She's more alive than she ever was before. Because she's there in the presence of God. And if that's not true, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then that's a lie. And we're the most miserable people on the earth. But thanks be unto God that it's all the truth. Thanks be unto God that Christ did die and that Christ did rise from the dead and that He gives us life, eternal life. And dear brethren, don't fool yourself. Eternal life doesn't begin when you leave this world. Eternal life begins the moment you believe on Christ. And death has no more sting. Look here at the end of this chapter. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality, so this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Just two more verses back in Romans, and we'll close with this. Verse 9 and 10 of chapter 10 of Romans. And look at what Paul tells us. And we use this when we preach the gospel, don't we? I want those that are here this morning, and you know in your heart, you might fool everybody in this room. You might fool your parents, you might fool your wife, you might fool your husband, you might fool your children, you might fool everybody around. But you won't fool God. You might even fool yourself, but you won't fool Him. And if there's doubt in your heart, if there's a question in your mind, settle it today. Settle it today. And here's how to settle it. You don't have to go around and get all kinds of some kind of intellectual, you know, mind game. Here's how to settle it right here. That if you shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Just do it today. Fall down before God and say, oh God, I am a guilty, hell-deserving sinner. But you said, and I believe, that Christ died for me. That everything I've ever done or ever will do was placed on Him at the cross as He suffered there during those 3 hours. And all of your wrath and all of the condemnation against my sin fell wholly, completely on Him. And I believe it. Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner, and save me. Not because of who I am, but because of who you are. Not because of what I've done, but because of what Christ has done. Oh, God, save me. And you know what will happen? I'll tell you what will happen, because it happened to me. God will save you. That's what will happen. And you won't have to worry about it anymore. And those of us that are believers here this morning, brother, we ought to be glad when the gospel is preached, because I tell you what, I'd like to hear the gospel, right? Because I'd like to hear what Christ did for me. And I just rejoice in the hope and the glory of God and the fact that I'm going to be someday soon with Him. Our Father and our God in heaven, thank you so much for your Son, the Lord Jesus, and for what He did for us on our behalf. And I just pray, oh Father, if He's not the substitute of anyone in this room, man, woman, boy, or girl, no matter what the age or the experience or the past, Oh, Father, I pray that he would open the mind and hearts and understanding, and that that individual would believe on Christ today and receive him as their only Lord and Savior. That they would die to themselves and enjoy the newness of life and the power of that resurrection life running through their hearts and minds, their physical body as well as the immaterial, the soul and the spirit is within them. That you would glorify yourself, O Father, that you would manifest today afresh that your gospel is still your power unto salvation to everyone that believes. And for us that know the Lord Jesus, O Father, we just thank you for loving us and for giving your Son to die for us. Glorify yourself in our lives and use us to be light shining in this dark world, realizing that someday before we, or when we least expect it, when we probably least anticipate it, Christ will come back and the door will be closed for us ever to share the gospel again. Thank you for this time we've had together. We give you praise and glories. We ask these things and give you thanks. In the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ.